For those who are listening, I finished teaching part two of our class. Robert and I are teaching on Hebrews, but unfortunately, I failed to correctly record the first 12 or 13 minutes, so I'm going to redo that. This won't be with a live audience, but anyway. So this is our second class in the book of Hebrews. I'm really glad you all are here. I want to do a little bit of review of what Robert talked about last week. Then I'm going to get into Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. So to start with, the theme of Hebrews, or the purpose of Hebrews anyway, is so that we could make it to heaven, that we would make it faithful to the end. It's especially written for more mature Christians, people who have been around for a while, people that have had probably victories in their life and experienced much in Christ, people who perhaps are becoming weary of the Christian life. In fact, they're so weary that they're tempted to look back. They're tempted to consider looking for a safer kind of Christianity. And like we've already said, there is no such thing as safe Christianity, because safe Christianity is not Christianity at all. Now, in the context of Hebrews, the immediate audience is primarily Jewish Christians. I imagine Gentile Christians being in on this sermon. But the ones who are in the hot seat on this sermon are the Jewish Christians that are there. And the Gentiles, like us, should apply it how it applies to us. So basically then, what he's doing is comparing real Christianity with Judaism. And the point is this: if you want to stay faithful to Jesus, what you need to do is you need to look at Jesus. Basically, what's going on in the book of Hebrews is the Hebrew writer is showing us how awesome and amazing Jesus is. And how could we fail to look at Jesus? And the way to stay faithful to the end is to consider the greatness of what we have in Christ. So the basic outline of Hebrews is pretty simple. Jesus is amazing in this way. Jesus is amazing this way. Therefore, this is what you should do. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. Therefore, pay attention. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater. His priesthood is greater than that of Levi. Therefore, let us make every effort. That's the basic outline of Hebrews. So today, then, we're going to look at the first two greater thans, if you will, and then the first admonition. So let's start by reading Hebrews 1. Verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 is the perfect start to the book of Hebrews. Because like I said, what's the point of Hebrews? The point of Hebrews is Jesus is amazing. Jesus is incredible. Jesus is the one. So how does he start? He tells us about Jesus. Let me read verse 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And then he's going to go on to say, therefore, he's so much greater than the angels. So basically then, in the prologue, the opening to Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is laying out the theology of his book, which is that Jesus is vastly superior to anything even remotely considered in what we think of as Judaism. These four verses are considered by many scholars to be the most elegant, the most beautiful writing in the entire New Testament. And the Hebrew writer strings together like 10 or 15 words that start with the letter pi or p. And it's just incredible. Now, we can't really get at the beauty of the language, but we can certainly get at the beauty of the picture of Jesus that it presents. So what he says is, in the past, up until this time, God has spoken to us in many ways. He's spoken to our forefathers through prophets in many ways, in many times. The Greek polumeros, various parts of various times. and polutropos, various ways. You know, different times, different periods, different ways, different means. God spoke to his people through history, through poetry, through prophecy, through proverb, many, many different genres of literature God used to get to speak to his people. He spoke to them through vision. He spoke to them through kings, such as David and Solomon. He spoke to them through patriarchs, such as Moses, poets, such as Asaph, scribes, such as those who wrote the books of history, priests, like Ezra and Isaiah, prophets, obviously, prophetesses, like Deborah, government administrators, even, like Nehemiah. And each writer showed to us one particular aspect of God, not the fullness of God. Those are shown to us in Christ. For example, in Hosea, we see the grace of God. In Amos, we see God's concern for social justice. In Isaiah, we see the holiness of God. In David, we see the heart of God. In Joel, in other of the minor prophets, we see God's justice and his judgment. In Job, we see God's foreordination. We see God's purpose, his sovereignty. Each brought a part of the message, but Jesus brings the whole message. In fact, not only does Jesus bring the whole message, he is the message. Like it says in 1 John 5, I think it's verse 24, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, "You guys diligently study the scriptures, thinking that in them you possess eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that teach about me." The entire Old Testament was pointing towards the one who has now come. So therefore, the Hebrew writer is saying, pay attention to him. The prophets were just setting the stage. He is the ultimate prophet. He is the ultimate king, the ultimate scribe, the ultimate priest. All those things that they were, he is the ultimate of all of those things. He's not just setting the stage. He incorporates the entire message in his life. Others revealed Jesus, but Jesus revealed God. Like it says in John 1:18, no one has seen God, but God, his only Son, has made him known to us. So what should we do? We should look at Jesus. Going back to Judaism, or going back to that wimpy, easy believism of most evangelical Christianity, is going back to, it's like going back to to Moses, or to the angels, or to the prophets. And he says, but now he speaks to us through his Son. So let's listen to his Son. He says, in these last days, and we are living in the last days. That's the eschatology, if you will, of Hebrews. That we've now entered the last days. This is the last period. It's the time of Jesus. And the next stage is going to be eternity. And we see about the last days. Acts 2:15 says, in these last days. 2 Timothy 3:1, 1 Corinthians 10:11. With the fulfillment of the ages has come on us. These are the last days. This is the final dispensation. It says in Hebrews 9:26, Jesus has come once and for all, now at the end of the ages. All right, so verse 2 through 4, we have the beautiful Greek prose where the Hebrew writer summarizes how amazing Jesus is. Let's look at some of these beautiful words. Talks about the greatness of God's Son. And, you know, when you're teaching Hebrews, you got to keep your thesaurus open, because the words like great, amazing, excellent, unique, overpowering, beautiful, impressive, beyond imagination, mind-blowing, jaw-dropping, spectacular. In our fellowship, probably the most overused word is awesome, but you know what? When it comes to Jesus, awesome is just the right word. Jesus is incredible. Look at some of his traits. First of all, he inherits all things. In Colossians 1:15, he says, he is the firstborn over all creation. He is the preeminent one, and the firstborn inherits from the Father. And we inherit along with Christ. And in Romans 8:17, it says Christ is the heir and we are co-heirs with him. Therefore, let us come to Jesus. It says next that the universe was made through him. Aiones, literally ages, the times and the places, the entire universe was created by him and for him. In John 1:3, it says, apart from him, nothing was created which has been created. In Colossians 1:16, it says, all things were created by him and for him. And he is the apogasma of God's radiance. It's the radiance of his glory. He is the gleaming, glowing, brilliant glory of God. The shining forth. Like it says in John 1, no one has seen God except God, his only Son. He reveals the glory. Think about in 1 Kings chapter 2 or 3 or 4, I can't remember, when the Temple of Solomon was dedicated. And the priests came out of there and the glory filled the temple. So that the priests came running out of there with their eyes closed. The light was so bright. And when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he came back, his face was glowing so brightly, brighter than the sun. So people had to cover their eyes and they covered his head with a bag. And yet Jesus, he is the radiance of God's glory. He is the light of the world. How could we look to something lesser than Jesus? He is the character. And the Greek word is almost exactly the same as the English word. He is the exact representation. The word comes from the idea of taking a metal piece, a bronze piece, and then pushing it into wax. And the impression made in the wax is exactly, although mirror image, of the seal itself. And so Jesus then is the exact representation. To the extent that it's possible to even conceivably see God, we see God in Jesus. God revealed himself in Jesus. We didn't find God. He found us. We didn't search and search and find him. No, he revealed himself to us. That's what differentiates Christianity from all other religions. And next it says, he sustains all things. He's the beginning of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. And he's the inheritor of all things. You know, Jesus was involved, obviously, in creation, but Jesus sustains creation. If Jesus were to take his finger off of creation, everything would vaporize. You would cease to exist that instant. Scientists think they understand and can explain the universe, and, you know, up to a point, they actually can. But many scientists believe the universe doesn't require God to continue to work, but they are wrong. Because Jesus sustains and upholds the entire system of physical laws. Otherwise, the universe would cease to exist in a moment. And then it says that he provided for purification of sins. Oh yeah, there's that little slight added thing beyond the fact that he is the image of God, that he is the firstborn over all creation. He also... It provides for purification from sins. That's what Jesus does. This is discussed a lot in Hebrews. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on him providing purification for sins because that's going to come up again and again and again, especially in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. So let me get to the next one, which is he mediates for us. Let's reread that little part there in verse 3. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down in the right hand of the majesty of heaven. And by the way, it's worth noting that there were no chairs in the holy place or in the most holy place. Well, actually, technically, that's not true. There's the mercy seat, and God, in quotes, sits on the mercy seat. Can you imagine a priest jumping up and sitting on the mercy seat? Heaven forbid. Because when the Levites, or when the Aaronic priests came into the Holy of Holies, they always stood. When we come into the presence of God, we stand. When a king walks into the room, everybody stands up. But Jesus, our high priest, he is God. So he's seated at the right hand of God. And what he's doing, he's acting as our high priest. He's mediating for us. He's looking out and he's saying, this sister, this brother, this is my person. I've got that person covered. Yeah, they sin, but I'm telling you, they have the Holy Spirit. They're forgiven. And he's speaking for us. He's mediating for us. He's sitting, not standing, at the right hand of God. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is mind-blowingly great. He is the prophet, the priest, the king. He holds all three offices of religious service that the Jews had. So we're going to start to talk next about Jesus being greater than the angels. But let's just stop for a moment, take a breath, and let's think about how amazing Jesus is. He inherits all things. All things were made through him. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the image of God. He sustains all things. He provides purification, and he sits at God's right hand, mediating for us. So next, we're going to read verse 4, which is kind of a transition. It says, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So we've seen already that Jesus is greater than all the prophets, but next we're going to see that Jesus is greater than the angels. So at this point, I'd switch over to the part 2 in the outline. Thank you very much.